Only have half their attention, so. Hey guys, I got no monitor in the back, by the way, TV. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Remember when we went to church and social hour broke out? Hey, Merry Christmas. Yeah, I'm kind of missing it already. I'm rejecting the idea that Christmas is over. I'm just going to continue to do Christmas for a little while. It's good to see you. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. How many of you, well, we're not going to do a raise of hands on this one, but how many of you have perfect church attendance in this year so far, right? Don't raise your hand. No, we're not shaming anybody or anything. Just, I know it's for some of us. You've got some New Year's resolutions. Some of you can say that you've worked out all year, right? Have fun with it. Do the best you can, but more importantly, do it with the Lord. We're not an accident, right? As one of my kids likes to joke that they were an accident. It's like, nah, there's no accidents. Because when one starts to think that and joke about it, then the other start to joke and think that. And like we talked about last week, after a while, patterns become culture, and then we start to think that way. Everything's chance. And there's too much evidence for there not to be a divine orchestrator. At least that's been my experience. And that's why we're here. We are a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community, compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. Be in a community that serves the greater community. Amen?
Amen.
I was talking to somebody this week, and they actually got an opportunity to use that in a conversation. And I thought, okay, good. It's working. So, good morning. We are continuing on our series in the book of 2 Samuel. We're chapter 14 this week. So if you have a Bible, you can get that out and look at it. Everything's going to be up on the screen. And we're going to continue in our story. Really, we're in David's life, for those of who have missed things or joining us. King David was supposed to be king. We went through all of 1 Samuel with him on the run and Saul after him, and it never came about, mostly because David didn't want to, he didn't want to do culture the way they did culture back then. If you were supposed to be king, then you just kill the guy who's in charge and then you become king and problem solved. He wanted to have a little more class and character and just said, you know, if the Lord wants me to do this, then the Lord will work it out in his own time. And that ended up being kind of a lifetime. He was on the run for a really, really long time. And eventually it happens. We get into 2 Samuel and David has been doing really, really well. And then all of a sudden, he didn't do well. And a few chapters ago, we saw that David made some poor choices. And, you know, all it takes is a poor choice and you can find yourself in trouble. And then there's results to our decisions. There's results to what we do when we're feeling emotion or we get an idea. When we choose an action, there are ramifications, consequences. I like to say ramification. Consequences sound so bad. And then last week we saw that some of David's choices in pursuing Bathsheba and killing Uriah and all the things, they're starting to create a little bit of a culture in his family, in his own family. In fact, last chapter is kind of rough because one of his kids rapes one of his other kids, and then the brother finds out and kills the abuser. And you're like, hey, David, could we have avoided this if we made better choices? Can we pick our results? I love that idea because my mom raised me. She would always say, you know, Scotty, you always have a choice. It's like, no, I can't control my teacher. I can't this. No, you can decide how you respond. You always have a choice to how you act, okay? Now, if you have any questions about that today, you can come ask her after service, okay? So, Mom's here. So I'm either enjoying family time or I'm in trouble and don't know it. And she came to straighten me out. If you have complaints, feel free. Okay? But we're going to continue 2 Samuel chapter 14. And what's that say? What's a big blue letter say? Knowing conflict. Any guesses as to what's going to happen in this chapter? Conflict. And I, as much as anybody, love the new year, the new start, the fresh ideas, and, you know, last year's over, and hey, this year we're going to, and let's see what happens, and the mystery. That's the positive side. What do we know we're going to experience at some point in the 365 that are called 2025? We're going to have some conflict. So I think it's an appropriate chapter for us to look at as to how does conflict function? Okay, and we have some choices, some action items that we can either buy into or we can keep running our own path. One of those works and one of those doesn't. David's finding out the hard way, and so is Absalom. He's going to find out the hard way, too. That's with the two guys in this story. So let's get to it. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Here we go. Now Joab, son of Zeruiah, he is the commander of the army for David. He's like as right-hand man as it gets. He's connected to everybody, okay? And there's a little four-letter word right there, K-N-E-W. He knew something. This is why I continued in my titling of what we've been looking at the last two, in knowing things, because he knew something. What did he know? He knew the king's heart. I want to make sure we catch that before we move on and add the next phrase, that his heart went out to Absalom, because Joab's paying attention. I love that, and we're going to get to that in the fill-ins, but we're also going to see that as we go through the verses in this chapter. There's a lot that is known. There's a lot of people that knew stuff, and I just want you to gradually see that as we go through the passage, because I'm going to come back and accentuate at the end. Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner and put on a mourning garment. So we're going to pretend, right? Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him. So we're going to paint this really bad picture. You don't even have the money or the time to anoint yourself with oil during mourning, which is what you're supposed to do. So you're going to project that it's really bad. And you're going to act like something, right? Go to the king and speak thus to him. So he tells her what to say. Joab puts the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, save me, O king. We have to do it with a dramatic voice because it's acting, right? And the king said to her, what's the problem? Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons. I have two boys. And they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them. And one struck the other and killed him. Verse 7. Now, is this a true story? It's acting. Okay, verse 7. Now, the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they said, give up the son who's killed his brother. And so they would destroy the heir also. If we kill the one who killed the first, then I won't have a husband, I won't have two sons, and there'll be no way to pass on the family name. Woe is me. Thus they would quench out my coal that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. This is a conflict. It's a fake one, but she's creating a fake conflict, which is a real conflict, right? Creating a fake conflict is actually a real conflict. It's just misrepresented. Okay. All right. King said to the woman, go to your house. Go to your home, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, on me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house, let the king and his throne be guiltless. That's a long way of saying, okay, go home, I'll take care of it. And she said, oh, you're so wise and great, and we're the ones that are guilty, but thank you for solving this, and I'll be on my way now, right? She's kind of backing her way out. King said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again. And she said, please let the king invoke the Lord. Very interesting. Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more. Is there really an avenger of blood if there has been no death? Right? But she has this little phrase here. It's interesting. In her lie, she got something right. Or did she use God to push her argument? Right? You ever meet Christians who like use the Bible against you or try to? Right? It's a twisted way of using the Lord's name in vain, right? And yet, if this were real, would invoking the Lord, wouldn't that be the best thing to do? Say yes? Okay. So it's kind of ironic. But we wanted this fake killing to end. Next slide. And my son, be not destroyed. And he said, as the Lord lives, not a hair of your son shall fall to the ground. He doesn't know it, but that's totally true because we're not even sure she has sons, right? So there's no hair falling. Huh? Woman said, please let your servant speak a word to my lord, the king. And he said, speak. Now, this was all a setup. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself. Inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. The third son, Absalom, has killed the oldest son, Amnon. Amnon is the one that violated his sister. Happened to be Absalom and the sister Tamar were from the same mother. Amnon was from a different wife. And Absalom says, no, we're not going to roll like that. Amnon, it's time for you to go to meet your maker. Well, now Absalom's been on the run, and it says he's been gone at least 2 years. And he's apparently been, what's that big B word at the top there? He's been banished. Now, there's no record of that in this book, this scripture or passage, but we can infer or understand that he must have been banished because that's how they're all speaking of him. In fact, they're going to use the word again in a little bit. But wait. You want to restore things, king, between me and my son and my community based on a fake story I told you? Well, then how come you're not restoring your own son? And rather than asking a question as to what he did to kill his brother, if that was right or wrong, she's just addressing what Joab has forced the issue on is, hey, are you about reconciliation or are you about like separation and judgment? Now, careful, because that's a great concept for the story, but it hurts a little if we start to apply it devotionally to ourselves. Are we about restoration or are we about separation? Right? This is what we're getting at today, by the way. You failed to bring the banished one home again. Verse 14, we must all die, and we're like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. But God will not take away life. Don't you love that sentence? God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Isn't that cool? Love that. You hope that's true? Think that's true? Know that's true. All three very different, right? But she's trying to project for the king to change his position on bringing Absalom home. Now, I've come to say this to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, well, I'll speak to the king. And it may be that the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who will destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, the word of my lord, the king, will set me at rest. For my lord, the king, is like an angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you. Right? She's trying to like wrap it up in a bow, her little lie story, and she's taught him his lesson, and now she's like, oh, you're so great, and you know good and evil, and thank you so much, and I'll be on my way now. Right? Very interesting, though, because it's not a true story that she used. So something's going on. And David, if anything, he's shrewd. So watch what happens next, because he asks her a question. He doesn't let her leave yet. He says, wait a minute. Then the king answered the woman, Do not hide from me anything that I ask you. That's a foreign or ancient way of saying, tell me the truth. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Did Joab tell you to say this? Right? Now, Joab knew the king's heart. You think the king knew Joab's heart? Right? There's always more to the story. Amen? Yeah? Is Joab in this? The woman answered and said, as surely as you live, my lord, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Job who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in my mouth, your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. Wants to change the course of things. What do you want to change? It's the banishment, right? I mean, we know there's been a bunch of wrongs, but can we start doing some rights? But my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth. It's just like flowery language, isn't it? I mean, buttering them up. As flowery as that sound, is it true? Is it possible for us to know good and evil? Is it possible for us to know all things? It's possible, right? It just might take a little while. Do I know them right now? Wow, you guys have a lot of confidence in me. Do I know them right now? Do I know all good and evil? Do I know all things right now? No. Will I eventually? Someday. It's possible. It's just a timing issue rather than a lack of ability or lack of information. Right? Watch what goes on here. King said to Joab, behold, now I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom. So it worked. Then Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king and said, we will dance to music. No. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, and that the king has granted the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Geshur, he's in a foreign country. He's not even in his own country anymore. And he's staying at the pleasure of a foreign king, right? So he's not just banished, he's gone, like out of the country, right? So he gets to come home, and the king said, let him dwell apart in his own house. He's banished no more, he can come home, but we're gonna banish him from my house. So is he still banished? It's a little bit weird. He's not to come into my presence. Well, are you going to bring him back? It's like a half effort, right? Is there any such thing as kind of pregnant? I've started to figure out, like, when I realize that concept and I apply it to other things, I'm either nice or I'm not. I'm either early or I'm late, right? We've talked about that one, right? Right? There's no such thing as on time. Well, I was half on time. I was kind of on time, right? I learned that one, too, from somebody who taught me that. He's right here. You're never on time. You're either early or you're late. I love that. They've heard this a bunch of times, so I just got to give credit where credit is due. I steal most of my material. He can't come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Okay. So how long does that last? We're going to do a little commercial because apparently we need to figure out how attractive Absalom is and his kids. This is a really weird little thing that's added. It'll come into play later. Okay. Not today. Probably next week. Now in all Israel, there was no one as so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. For from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. Imagine bragging rights back in the old day. Oh yeah? Well, when I cut my hair, I get 200 shekels. There was born to Absalom three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. Weird. Who was violated? Tamar. He names his daughter after his sister because of the abuse. Does he care about his sister? Yeah. But there's a kind of a weird little thing going on here because he's tall and handsome. Tall, dark, and good-looking or something. How's that phrase go? Who cares? Does this remind you of anything, anybody? Like when the king thing whole began, Saul comes on the scene, and Saul's good-looking and has stature and the whole thing. And they thought, oh, he'd make a great king. Did he make a great king? Say no. Right? You're supposed to have that feel a little bit. Because, spoiler alert, you know what's going to happen next chapter, next week? He's going to make a play for kingship. Right? And you actually should see this coming already, because what happened to the firstborn? Handsome killed him. So now I can maybe take the kingship from my brother, who's no longer here, who would have been the heir, and now I'm going to take it from my... Why? Because I'm tall and good-looking. Have you ever met anybody who was really good-looking and knew it? Aren't they... less than fun to be around. This is how I knew I would make it in ministry, because this is average looking at best, right? Here we go. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem? What? Without coming into the king's presence? What about Father's Day? Then Absalom sent for Joab. Absalom's, it's been 2 years. He's bored, whatever, getting impatient. He sent him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. He sent a second time. Joab would not come. So he said to his servants, hey, go light Joab's field on fire. It's right next to us. So he did it. Verse 31, Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said, hey, why'd you set my field on fire? Absalom said, well, because I called you twice and you didn't answer. I found a way to get your attention. Right? Now, is this a violation? We're progressing. We're escalating. First there was lying, and then there was rape, and there's murder, and now there's more lying, and now we're destroying property. I mean, it's getting worse, right? We need Dad to come in and straighten this stuff out. What's Dad doing? He's sitting in the palace and says, I don't even want to talk to him. I'm going to pretend like he's not here. So it's a passive-aggressive way of dealing with it, minus the aggressive probably even. And Absalom answered Job, verse 32, behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king and ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to stay there. Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king, and if there's guilt in me, then let him put me to death. Look, I'd rather die than continue doing this. So we're either kill me or send me back to Geshur, right? But we're not doing this anymore. Does it sound like someone who's trying to make the decisions? Force the issue? In that culture, who makes the decisions? King. He's trying to act like king. Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So David brings Absalom in. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. He's paying homage. And the king kissed Absalom. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Reunited. Did this go well? Say no. Do you think they're really reunited? You ever been in a room with somebody and yet you knew you're totally disconnected? Okay, no comments about spouses right now, okay? It's awkward when it's awkward. When you're in conflict, do you know? Do you know the heart of the person, right? I mean, you say the wrong thing, you send the wrong text, you do the wrong thing. I mean, conflict happens. And I want us to see some things that are very subtle that are going on that we can maybe bring out of this passage as to what would the Lord have us do when we experience conflict. Notice they said when. If there was a way to avoid it, I'd give you points in that. But this might help in avoiding more, or at least maneuvering your way through. Right? Sometimes people show up and they're hot and bothered, and how do you deal with it? More importantly, the one in the mirror that you look at every day, when you recognize that that person is the one perpetuating or initiating the conflict, what do you do? That's more of what these 4 points are going to be in the next few minutes. And yes, I said four, and I know that's traumatic for some of you. It's like, we're only supposed to do three. Yeah, it's going to get worse because we're going to close with two songs, not one. It's like extra Sunday. So sorry, not sorry. What do we remember during conflict? There's like a myriad of verses that I put to reference this, right? This, and it says, if you can know all things, it's implied that you can know all things. And if you go back and you read through all those different references, they're all characters who knew something and then acted on it. And I think this is a great argument for us doing away with playing dumb. You know this whole playing dumb thing? Something happens and they come home and they're like, what happened? You're like, I don't know. You know what happened, right? You were supposed to with the dog and you didn't, and now the stuff, and I mean, yeah, right? The playing dumb thing is not a thing anymore. I'll make the argument theologically this way. Do you know all things that you're supposed to know right now? Yes. If you were supposed to know more, he'd have told you or let you know or revealed it to you. You must have all things that you know right now if he's omniscient and omnipotent and all these things for you to do whatever he has for you to do right now. You have enough to love your spouse. You have enough to be a good employee or employer. You have enough to manage your time and your finance. You have enough to watch what comes out of your mouth. You have enough, you know enough to monitor what goes in and out of your eyes and your body and all these things. And really, when you deny that, when you neglect that, then you're acting like David, you're acting like Amnon, you're acting like Absalom, and you're going to get yourself into the spiral we talked about. That you're either spiraling down or you're spiraling up. This sentence right here is going to be an attempt in spiraling up. If you can know all things, one, believe it. If there's something I need to know to move forward on this, what is it? I know it's possible. I believe that I can figure this out. How do I rectify this relationship or whatever it is? What do I pray about? Where do I go? How do I spend my time? What do I avoid? What do I turn off? Believe that you can know what you need to know. Okay? Now, in an exercise of this, to prove my point, I think you can guess the next two fill-ins. See? You knew. Then discern good and evil. I love that the lady, in her lie of this fabricated thing that Joab makes her tell the king, she says, I know that you can discern good and evil. This truth that's kind of hidden in there. When you're wrong, you know it. When you've done something bad, you know it. At some point, you got to own up to it. What's discern good and evil? What does that mean? Yeah, there's a big word in psychology. They say differentiate. Now there's no requirement for you to use that word in our church. It's not required for membership. But it is required for your good experience in a relationship with the Lord to know the difference. To differentiate is to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. What is good, what is evil. And I love this because there's another way to say good and evil. We use it all the time. Good and starts with B, rhymes with dad. Good and bad. How come they didn't say good and bad? Do you know how you make evil a little bit more palatable, a little bit easier to swallow, a little bit, it's not as bad. I mean, I changed the definition. I call it bad instead of evil, and I've softened the blow. I love that here it says, no, there's good and there's evil. Not good and bad, there's good and there's, say it. Evil. I know we don't even like the word, do you? It's interesting because in my line of work, I get into a lot of conversations about the existence of God. Is he real? Right? That's a big discussion, and it can go a lot of places. You know the discussion I never have? Does evil exist? That's the shortest conversation ever. You ask anybody, is evil real? Does it exist? Is there bad stuff? What's the answer? Yes, discussion over. If you want to have a really short discussion with somebody, just ask that question, right? Or the other one, do you like taxes? No, that's a short discussion too, right? But at some point, we've got to stop thinking we can play and do some dance in between this stuff. Well, you know, if I knew more, I don't know if it's really bad. Now, how about evil's evil, good's good, and we know where the source of information on all of it is? The great news is we have access to all this. Right? What'd she say to David about God? It was kind of like, invoke the Lord. Yeah, okay, good. I just pull it out. I knew you knew it because you know all things, right? We got to invoke the Lord. If there's zero pursuit of God, then you're going to struggle with this one. And the struggle will be, rather than lack of information or bad information, there'll be a faith thing, whether you believe the information or believe the value of the information, whether it's good or evil. Number two. She says to the king, it says, you know, in rendering this decision, you've convicted yourself. He didn't know it. It was on accident. But you're wrong. How can both be true? It's like A Few Good Men, right? Why the two orders? If Private Santiago was told not to be touched, then why did you have to ship him away? Because your rules are always followed. And then they can't answer the question, right? That's how they broke the case. Convict yourself on purpose. He did it on accident. You know, if David had been in the practice of convicting himself earlier, he would have known not to look at that woman. He would have known not to give Joab the command of sending Uriah off to die. He would have been monitoring himself. Self-evaluation. Telling the truth about self-condition. Know where you're weak. Know what you can handle. Actually, I mean, it's really a farce to say you should know what you can handle, because what did I prove in the first statement? You already know what you can handle. Decide to believe what you know already about what your limits are and what your responsibilities are, what your opportunities are, and then follow them. So you could convict yourself on purpose before you do it accidentally. Well, it's an accident. I don't really mean it. Yeah, you know, it's true anyways. Don't you hate it when somebody catches you? Worst experience is when you catch yourself and realize you've been lying to yourself. And you're letting stuff go on, or you're actively pursuing things that you know. You know, if you say something right now, you're going to escalate the argument. In fact, if you say that right now, they are going to get even angrier. And I said it anyways. Why? Felt good. I got him. Did I know the whole time? You know what I've done in that scenario? I've convicted myself accidentally. If you can convict yourself ahead of time before you go in, you know, hey, I need to avoid this conversation, or I need to own whatever it is. I need to offer an apology, say I'm sorry, fix it, offer to pay for it, whatever. So that you have a true view of reality. I've been saying this for several years now, and I'm believing it more and more. One of the greatest things about our relationship with the Lord and this book and following him and Jesus Christ and everything that he taught is that it's actually painting the clearest picture of reality. This is how it is and how it works. I love that. Because most of the time we skip all the stuff in the middle between the underlines and we just do the underlines. We do convict accidentally. We just convict accidentally. Now, we're not going to do a raise of hands as to who does this, because I already know. I would be the first to raise my hand. I want to move on to the next concept. When you get really good at convicting yourself accidentally, who's next? Who do you get really good at convicting accidentally after you learn to do it to yourself? Because once you're okay with doing it to yourself, you've broke the seal. Guess who else gets to be convicted accidentally all the time? Everybody else. Ooh, who wants to live in that society? Right? When we leave here, it'll take less than 12 minutes to find something that's a conflict. Know that. And decide how you're going to carry yourself when you see that comment. Somebody's going to be rude to the waiter, or somebody's going to be rude to a family member, or whatever. Somebody's going to cut you off. That's the one that gets me. I got to make sure that I get out of the practice of accidental conviction. And I think David is over-punishing Absalom, and it's pushing Absalom away. And you know what? That's going to burn David too. And it's happened a couple different ways. Let's move on. Number three, we can know all things, so we're going to discern good and evil, and we're going to work on convicting ourselves on purpose so we get in a right place and we can then treat others well. And then, and this is the one. Verse 14, he says, you know, the banished one. You failed to bring the banished one home. But in verse 13, you notice that 14 and 13 are in, they're in the wrong order, Scott. Starting to worry about you. You need to take those brain supplements three times a day. Because, no, in 13, what's it say? It says, because the king convicts himself in not bringing his banished one home. The banished one, and I know I'm playing with this a little bit, the banished one is actually his banished one. If you're banished, one of the things you need to know, you belong to him. And you're here on purpose. And just calling him the banished one, that's like calling evil bad. You've like diminished some of the status, because the banished one, no matter who they are his. And I love it in terms of what she says to David. You know, yeah, he's the banished one, but he's yours. Own him. You're in relation. That's your son. This is the way God views us. Rather than an accident, we're here on purpose. Why? Because he deemed it so. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. He wanted it to happen. That's why you're here, no matter what condition you're in or how much you feel banished and whatever, for whatever reason, you're still his. And unlike David, or differentiating from David, God does not put things to death. Another little phrase that she said, the Lord does not take life. We have a good king who knows how to keep you so you're never banished. That's a great way for you to view yourself. Yes? When you view yourself that way, who gets to be viewed that way also? Everybody else. It's very easy to convict others, to sit in judgment, to say, forget that, they can come back to town, but they better not come to my house. I don't want to see him. It's very easy to banish people. In fact, we made it so easy, we've shortened the phrase. You know everybody says anymore, that's it, Gene, you are banished. We don't say that. You're banned. We're too lazy to even say the full word. We're just going to ban them. We got to get to the point where we start to recognize who the real king is and how he functions. And then when you find yourself in a position where you get to be king or queen, or, you know, you have some influence, opportunity, responsibility, you have relationships where you're holding the cards and the keys, and which one do you act like? Do you act like King David? You act like Absalom, or you act like real God and invoke the Lord the way he wants you to be treated, and then treat them that way too. Are you going to come in contact with bad employees? Are you confused about this one? This is the interactive portion of the morning. Are you going to come in contact with bad employees? Are you going to come in contact with bad customers? Are you going to come in contact with evil relatives? It's all right, let's stop calling it bad, right? What of it do you control? Self. One of the best ways for you to control self is to control your view of them. If you want to drop that title, you want to put that evil on them, Ricky Bobby, remember they're his. You view them as his. All of a sudden, his gets way more weight than that big, scary, banished word. Do we do banishment? No. Had a soccer coach in the club that I worked together with for years, actually coached my boys. Great, great dude. He was Greek. Manoli. And Manoli used to say, oh, we don't make enemies. We only make friends. Love that. Teach my boys some more. Come on. I want to move out of the way. You just mold them and shape them. Right? We have to get beyond this banished thing. Right? Lastly. See, I knew you knew. You knew the difference between good and evil. Invoke the Lord. This is how we deal with conflict. Your first response in any scenario. Let's say the good ones as well. You get some amazing gift or blessing. Thank you, Lord. And somebody says, oh, you're so lucky. Maybe, but God is good. How do you reference God? And the hardest time is when there's conflict. And the moment you get blindsided and find out, I was really okay over here, and then I turned around and bam, blindsided, and I'm in conflict. What's your first action? What's the Lord want in this right now? Why does he have me here? Because he has me here. So question is not, am I here? Question is, why am I here? How do I make this better? How do I bring his banished one home? What do I know that helps bring good and diminish evil? All right, God, what do you have? Where are we going? Because when we act on our own, we get the last three chapters. No fun, sir. Do you know what you need to know? Can you differentiate between good and evil? Do you know who the banished ones are in your life? Do you know who banishes you? Are you ready to drop that title from them and yourself, and then use the Lord to do it? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for reminders in a passage that almost doesn't mention you. What happens when you're not mentioned? And when we run off and do our own thing, and I pray, Lord, that we would see the value of you, the value in ourselves, and then be able to see the value in others. Pray, Lord, you would help us with the word conflict even. And redefine it as opportunity. Destiny. That we're here on purpose for a reason, and then help us get to it. We thank you for this new year, Lord. We thank you for the things that are going to come up, still yet to be seen. And pray that you guide us and have us seek you in all of them. We seek you, Lord, absolutely right now for what's going on in Southern California with the fires. And we pray for containment and protection and health restoration. May brilliant, cooler minds prevail into resolving this. I pray you protect your people. Show us, Lord, the opportunities we have here this week, today, in our environments. And then we thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray that you bless it. Use it to help us be in your reality. And show other people it as well. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. May you experience His more and more rather than banished. Amen.
Amen.
Go with Him.